Good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. Hope you can stay if you haven't thought about it to the potluck. We always have plenty of food, and you would be our welcome guest to come over and share that meal with us. As announced before, we're going to be looking at this passage in Matthew 7, 13 through 14. This is a passage I think that most of us who have been in the church any time have read and thought about. It's a wonderful thing to live under the grace of God and to live with other people who believe in that grace and have a commitment to serve the Lord and also have a real respect for the authority of the scriptures in their life. These are the type of people that we should prefer to be around, and there are many who have not chosen this way, but we pray to the Lord that they might decide that this is a better way to live. Enter through the narrow gate, Jesus says. It's interesting that this is found in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And in this sermon, he also refers to different things of two. After this, he refers to two trees. There is a tree that bears good fruit, and there is a tree that bears evil fruit. And two confessions. There are those who say, Lord, Lord, but do not what the Lord says. And there are those who say, Lord, Lord, and are faithful and committed to Him. So a confession does not necessarily mean that one is a true follower of God. This is reflected in our life, a life of submission and obedience to His will. There are two builders that are pictured at the very end of the sermon. There is the foolish builder and there is the wise builder. One builds upon the rock and the other builds upon the sand. The one who builds upon the rock is the one who hears these sayings of mine and does them. And the one who builds upon the sand is the one who hears them but does not do them. They both are impacted by the storm, the same storm, but nevertheless, only one is able to stand, and that is the one built upon the rock. But this is the passage that we start off with in verses 13 through 14, and you can see here that there are several things of two. There are two gates which one may enter. There are two ways which one may travel. There are two groups that make the decision, and there are two destinations. When we look at this passage, I think, should automatically consider, where am I? What gate have I entered? What road am I traveling on? Hopefully it is that narrow gate, and it is, of course, that straightened way, the narrow way that leads to life. The word for narrow or straightened is a way that one is hard-pressed in, has a lot of turns in it. It is narrow at different points. May be very difficult, like a very small slot canyon, to maneuver within that canyon. And so the Bible here is not necessarily talking about something that is just narrow and straight, but a more difficult phrase is used to suggest that through life there are times when it becomes very difficult to keep our commitment to God. We are challenged on different levels, but desiring to do so, we find a way. And eventually, of course, finding a way leads to the destination of life. Why is it that some cannot enter in the narrow gate and the straightened way? Well, in regards to salvation, we might say there's a lot of reasons. There are many who do not find within the scriptures the authority that would move them or motivate them to be obedient to God. Their authority for salvation rests somewhere else, and it may even be within themselves. That is the feeling and the satisfaction, the experiences that they've had in life. Instead of saying, what saith the Lord? What does He teach? This is submission to the Word of God. Salvation, I think, for a lot of people is difficult to accept. Therefore, they're not going to enter. Saved? They would say, what are you talking about? I don't need to be saved. Saved from what? They don't realize that they are sinners and in the sight of God that they are lost and they need forgiveness. And they're even offended at the thought that one who is the Lord of lords and King of kings would have to die the way that he died upon the cross for them. You mean me? He died for me like that? What have I done that is so terrible that he would have to die like that? Of course, this was the problem in the New Testament as well. For many, the Bible says the cross was a stumbling block. They could never picture a Savior, a King, a Messiah that would come and do that, go to the cross and die like a common criminal. They had other plans for their Messiah. And when Jesus did not do as they had planned, many of those rejected him. Salvation. It's difficult for some to accept that thought. But if we look honestly at the Scripture, and I think honestly at our own life, we will come to the point where we strive to enter in. There is an immoral tide within the world around us. Seems like there's shifts every generation in one direction or the other, and people shift right along with it. That's sort of their compass. What is the norm in society? What do people accept? For that reason alone, they're not looking for a narrow gate or a straightened way. They're looking for the broad way. There are the ways of things of this world. Do you ever think about going through a straightened way like this, a narrow gate, and how many things you can take with you? Not many things at all. This was a problem with the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and desired to follow him. And Jesus said, not with everything that you have and the love you have for them. It's not going to be possible. But if you would forsake these things, sell these things, and give to the poor, you could come follow me and you could have eternal life. Sometimes we kind of murmur, don't we? We kind of complain about that situation. How could Jesus ask that of that man? Well, he was asking that man to do that because Jesus knew that the way was hard. He could not carry all those things with him, all the cares for it, and all the love that he had for those things and make it. He was going to have to shed it in order to follow Christ and to be faithful to him. The acquaintances that we have in life sometimes keep us from entering in. If he is not, or if she is not going through that narrow gate, then why should I? I won't go unless they go. I won't go unless they go with me. And this is the wrong resolve. If necessary, we have to be able to enter the narrow gate and the straightened way all by ourselves. Sometimes it is an independent decision that we make. No one else is going to go with us. They see it as being foolish. But we have such a commitment to Jesus and to his word and to the authority of God that we are determined to do what the Bible asks us to do. Certainly, this is what we need. I want you to think about six different points this morning concerning what we're talking about, this passage. And the first point is that our options are limited. Our options are limited. Jesus says there is a narrow gate and a wide gate. There's a broad way and a straightened way. Sometimes people want to cut their own path and make up their own mind, but this is not the way it is when it comes to following our Lord. Most of us are aware of what took place at the end of Joshua in chapter 24 and 14 through 15. The children of Israel, having come out of bondage, entered the promised land. They begin to conquer one nation after the other. And then finally, Joshua gives this challenge. You know the other gods, but you're going to have to make up your mind which God is going to be your God. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So he decided to go through the narrow gate and the straightened way when he made that comment. If you go on and read about the history of the children of Israel and their history, you will find through the generations they often just gave up on that path. And they became more acquainted with the other gods than what they should have been and began to worship them and accept them. And this is what we would call the broad way. This is what we would call the easy way. Since everyone else was doing it, they wanted to fit in with them. We want to be like the nations around us, they said when they asked for a king. And God would not stand in their way. You can make that decision. But along with that decision comes the consequences that follow. If only we could see to the end. Well, that's what Jesus is doing here. He's given us a picture of the end of the way that we choose. And he says one is life and one is destruction. And I think to a very large degree, we have to take his word for that. I think we have to walk by faith, not by sight. There's many things that we do not see about life and the consequences that will follow because of our decisions. But Jesus is saying, trust me. Live this way. Abide by these principles and values. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren. It is the very best thing that you can do. Trust the Lord and follow his word. There was a challenge there, and they didn't have many options. And Jesus has given a challenge here, and there's not many options. You think about passages like Ephesians in the fourth chapter. You know, the thing that we refer to when we talk about the seven ones. There is one body, the Bible says. There is one Spirit, that is, one Holy Spirit, one hope that we have, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Not many options there. So when I think about the things that I believe, the things that I stand for, I think about the faith that was given in the early days of the church in the first century, sealed with the last book, the book of Revelation, and I think that's my guide. That's the principles I will abide by. I will go no further than that, and I will not take anything away from that. That is my commitment. It is not to be hard-nosed. It is not to be stubborn. And it's not to be unrelenting if I need to relent. It is simply a commitment that we make as Christians. What's going to be our standard? What are we going to try to abide for in our life? Now, some people are not going to accept that. When you think about salvation and offering people the opportunity to confess the Lord and to be baptized into Christ, there's no other way but that way. And people will say that's narrow-minded, and I would say yes, and you don't know the half of it. You don't know how narrow-minded I am. And when it comes to the Scriptures, there is truth and there is that which is false. And the very nature of truth is narrow, is it not? In any field that you talk about, if you stake the truth in that field on that subject, then that kind of puts everything else on the outside. We use the simple illustration of 2 plus 2 equals 4. That's right. 2 plus 3 will never equal 4. Right? And so there is an advantage to knowing the truth, because it sheds us of everything else that is out there, all other options. It gives us direction. It gives us focus. Thank God I don't have to try everything else in life to know I'm walking in the right way. God has given us the truth. Chemistry. The teacher stands before his students and he says, this component and this component equals this. This is the truth. And you don't tamper with that, not in the least bit. You don't add even a portion of another component or messed up the formula that I've given you. That is true. And yet when it comes to the Scriptures, people seem to think that there really is no standard, no authority, no truth. And yet Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Why did God go about the business of revealing his word if there is no standard, no authority, something to abide by? I love Jesus. We love what he has done for us, don't we? We love the church. He's made his people by his blood. I love the fellowship. Love to be around God's people. Jesus said, this is the first and greatest commandment of all. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength. And where are the options in that? If he desires to possess our entire being and commitment to him and our love and adoration, where are the options in that? There are no other options. We give ourselves to God because we know it's the right thing for us to do. Number one, options are limited. Number two, there is the necessity of choosing. Procrastination, drifting, indecision. We've all been a part of that in different areas of our life. But spiritually, it is a foolish thing to do. These things serve as tools of the devil to keep us from choosing the narrow gate. Just delay, and then delay a little longer. And before you know it, you no longer have that option. You no longer have the ability to make the choice. It's been made for you. To make no decision at all is simply to go along with the crowd. If you're going to make a decision to walk the narrow way, then there's a necessity for you to deliberately make a choice. Choosing the Lord and His teaching is a deliberate act. It is not something that happens by accident. It's not something that I'm born into. Now, I'm very thankful for the fact that I've had those in my life who have trained me in the faith and preached to me and taught me about the Lord and pointed to the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. And I think one reason godly parents do that is because they know they will not always be around for that child. And that child is still going to need a standard of authority to go by. And when you give them that, when you put that in their heart and their mind, then even though you're 1,000 miles away, they have something to live by. They have a standard that is true. You're not born into it, though. There comes a point in your life, even after you were raised by your parents and perhaps trained by your parents to do the right thing, there comes a point in your life when you have to make a deliberate decision to follow the Lord. Not an accident. You're not going to stumble into it. You're going to have to say, I love the Lord, and I love His Word, and I want to be committed to that. I want to do that. And I hope that's been a part of your life. In the Bible, in Acts 24 and 25, we read about the governor Felix, after he hears the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And he says, go away for this time. In a more convenient season, I will call upon you. Procrastination, indecision. Where did he end up? Well, the Bible doesn't go any further than that, than with his life. But I know on that occasion, he did not answer the call. And to not make a deliberate decision to follow Jesus, to repent of his sins, he made a decision. Made a decision to be in the broad way with everybody else that hasn't made that commitment to God. There is a passage in the Bible that really fits in a very nice way with the passage that we're looking at. And I want to take just a moment to read it. This is over in Luke, the Gospel of Luke in chapter 13. And we look at verse 22. Notice the question that is put to Jesus. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? Now, our text, of course, that is before us kind of answers that, doesn't it? There is a small gate and a narrow way, and few there be that enter it. On this occasion, he is asked directly this question. Are there just a few that are being saved? This seems to occupy the minds of men. Who is being saved and who is not being saved? And is it just a few that will walk into the narrow way? Notice the answer that Jesus gives in verse 24. He says, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When I read that, when I read that in the past for the first time, especially, I had to check it. I had to make sure that's what I read. But that's what I read. That's what he said. I tell you, there are many who will seek and they will not be able. And we often think and we've often been taught, well, if you seek it, you shall find it. Jesus said, there's many that seek and they won't be able to enter it. There's not enough sacrifice, I suppose, involved. And all those things that we talked about before that a person wants to take with them, they just cannot get in the door. They can't get in the gate in the straightened way, because the closer they get, the narrower it gets, the more that it demands. They're not willing to give what is demanded. And so they walk away. Notice he says, once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, and you say, Lord, open to us. And then he will answer you, and he will say, I do not know where you're from. Then they will begin to say, we ate, we drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you're from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. There's a specific application here that is made by Jesus to his time, but I don't think it's lost on us. So think about the people that lived in the first century that actually walked hand in hand with Jesus, that sat in the house with him and shared bread with him at the table, that heard his stories. but they never obeyed him. There are many that say, Lord, Lord, but don't do the things that he says. And so what are they relying on? They're relying on being acquainted with Christ. Well, they were acquainted with him. They ate with him. They talked with him. But that's not enough just to be acquainted with him. And there are some people who never make that deliberate act to follow after Jesus, to enter into that gate. But it's not that they're not acquainted with God. They're acquainted with the Bible. They're acquainted with Jesus and the sacrifice. And it may be that they can quote some very important scriptures from the Bible because that's the way they were raised. And they were taught that and they were taken to Bible class. But besides all of that, there's never been a clear-cut time in their life when they made a deliberate decision to follow the Lord and to be His. And Jesus is talking to those people. They strive to enter in, they seek to enter in, but they are not able to do so. Too many things get in the way, I suppose. Well, he's saying that to them, but you can't tell me that that doesn't have a great application to us and to our time. We look again, number three, one must search for the gate. I mean, you can certainly see that to be what Jesus is saying when he says there are a few who find it. And so someone is searching. They're looking for it. They're hoping to find it. But there's only a few who find it. We are familiar with some of these other passages. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And I think one reason it's true that only a few find it and many do not is because they do not keep on doing these things. In fact, the present tense is used here in the Greek, which means you keep on asking. You keep on seeking. You keep on knocking. It's not a one-time thing that we do. And so there's a lot of people who are not able to find it. They never even see it, because they don't stay with it long enough. It's a flash in the pan type of relationship with the Bible and with Jesus. Some search, but they give up too soon. Many people are not able to find it because they have preconceived notions in their mind about what religion should be. And they've sat in too many coffee shops and down at the street corner and heard old men and old women talk about what religion is in their family and what it ought to be. But no Bible. And all these things have kind of been collected in their mind over the years. And every time somebody asks them something about it, they're out there with a cliche about religion. They're quick with that, but no scripture. And I wonder what we base our hope on, our confidence in. Already we've decided, we've prejudged the situation of what it should be, what religion should be like, on how many people should go to heaven or hell. But we don't listen to what Jesus says. Jesus answered a group once and said, truly, truly, verily, verily, amen and amen, as it might be translated, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and you were filled. Jesus knew what was in the hearts and the minds of men, and some people are not able to find it because they're looking for the wrong reason. These people were looking for the wrong reason. He had fed the multitude. It was a great miracle, and he had worked many other signs. Instead of all of these things pointing to who he is and people accepting him as the Son of God and being the authority, they just wanted another meal. It was carnal seeking. Not a true search for spiritual things. And so when we look, when we're searching, let it be to feed the inward man. Let it be to be satisfied, to be whole with God, to find redemption and salvation. When we do that, I think we are on the right path. Number four, the choice cannot be based. Obviously, we see this in this scripture. It cannot be based on the choice of the many, nor on the ease of travel. The many are going through the wide gate and the broad way. That's true. But it's not just because there's a lot of other people doing so. It's also true because it's simply easy to do that. It really doesn't call for much sacrifice, and certainly doesn't call for any deep repentance of changing of mind. in your life about sins that you're now living in, you can take all those with you. Doesn't involve that. I think about these people that are walking down the broad way, going through that wide gate. It was easy for some people in New Testament times to believe in him, but they would not confess him. They took the easy route. John 12 chapter talks about the religious leaders that believed in him. They saw the signs. They saw the prophecies being fulfilled. They believed in him, but they would not confess him for fear of the Pharisees, lest they be kicked out of the synagogue. It's too big a price to pay. They did the easy thing, not the hard thing. Can you imagine these religious leaders, strong in the faith, well respected in the Sanhedrin and in the Jewish community, and every Saturday and the Sabbath in the synagogue, to give all that up? They can believe anything they want to believe in their mind and their heart, but to make the confession out loud, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, would have got them excommunicated from the synagogue. It would have changed their relationship with their family and their friends forever. So they did the easy thing. They kept their mouth shut. Sometimes we do the easy thing. Notice this group that's spoken of in John 6 and verse 66. Jesus had some very difficult teaching in this chapter. And when people heard it, they decided they weren't going to go with him anymore. He did the easy thing. Jesus was trying to get them to see the truth, get them to recognize the faults in their own life and the need for commitment and the sacrifice that was needed in discipleship, but they just could not bear it. They wouldn't hear it. They never heard anything like that before. They'd sit in the synagogues and heard the rabbis teach, but they never heard a man teach like this and demand such sacrifice to be his disciple. Many of them had rabbis to follow. They were disciples of the ones they chose. But now the one that God chose is talking. And the sacrifice is just too much. Surely he does not demand all of that. And so they did not follow him. And that's when Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Will you also go away? Will you go with the many? Or will you go with the few?" Don't you love the answer that Peter gave? "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." That was his decision. He knew that the way Jesus was describing was a hard way and that few people were walking that way, but he knew the end of it. The end of it was life. I don't know what kind of sacrifices you're making in your life, and there are some of you here who have paid dearly. You've made sacrifices for coming to the faith. And not only coming to the faith, but to continue to walk by the principles that you believe in. Those people who don't accept that, you've kind of lost them in some way. And sometimes it's family. But you've made a decision to go with the few, to walk the narrow way. And God says that is the way of life. And it's what I'm asking of you. You know, sometimes we talk about that rich young fool who wouldn't come to Jesus and turned away and went to his riches. We think about everything Jesus was asking him to give up instead of thinking about everything that Jesus was trying to get him to gain. And what he would gain would be much more than he would ever give up. I talked to a man just yesterday who I went to school with. And he's been a preacher almost as long as I have, almost as long, because he came to school a little bit later. I was the youngest single guy to ever go to the Preston Road School of Preaching. A lot of these guys, though, were married. They had families, they had careers, and so they gave up much more than I gave up to go to school. He was a very successful salesman and a very well-founded company that paid very, very well and big bonuses. But he walked away from it in order to preach the gospel of Christ
He's still been doing that. So one day, the people that he used to be acquainted with called him to go to lunch. He went to lunch. And the guy was there that took his position when he walked away. And now this guy was over all of California. And he was now retiring at that age to build a house in that community that was worth $500,000. And the fella goes home to his wife, this friend of mine, and he says, "What in the world have I done?" And she says to him, and here's the value of wives. You need to look at the bigger picture. How many people has he baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins? How many people has he sent on their way to heaven? Made him think about it again in a different light. It's not what we give up, it's what we gain. We gain much more than we'll ever give up in life. And then we come to this point. One way is a difficult journey with life in the end. It does have to cost. There is a price involved. Jesus talked about that all the way through his ministry. And you see here in these passages, the two different destinations, Matthew 25:34, Matthew 25:41. One goes to the right, one goes to the left. Some people enter a kingdom that's prepared for them before the foundation of the world. And other people enter a place that is prepared for the devil and his angels. That is the truth. That is the end of the matter. And in this text, it is the individuals that served the Lord, that went about their business of working for him within the kingdom, blessing others, and now the blessing would be theirs. It was Moses who chose not Egypt, but Israel. Why? When he could have had all that Egypt had to offer in that position that he was in. But he chose Israel to suffer with them because he was looking at the end. And if you don't look at the end of things, then you don't really see it the way that it is. You get confused by all the trappings that come between now and there, and sometimes you get off course. Let me encourage you today, if you have entered through the narrow gate and the straightened way, let me encourage you to stay on course in what you're doing. No one said it would be easy. It's never easy, but it's right. Last of all, I would say to you that the destinations are final, but the path chosen doesn't have to be. In other words, maybe at one time you chose the wide gate and you chose the straightened way, but you decided that this is not the right way, not the way you want to go. And I'm telling you that you can still change. Once we get to the destination, you can't change. But while you're on the way, there's a lot of people that change. Remember the prodigal son? He changed his mind. I want to go home. I want to be with my father. I want to be back at the house. And all the blessings and fellowship that I had with him. No wonder the Bible says when he came to himself. We're never in our right mind when we choose a position or a path that goes away from God and his principles and his values. We're never in our right mind. We were born, we were made to be spiritual human beings and with a relationship with our Creator. It's too bad that the higher ups in the education of the world has tried to dissolve any spirituality or soul making or building within our life. They've reduced us to ashes. We were formed out of dirt, rock, and gases. That's all that we are. And this is the way of the world. But God says there's more to you than that. There's something that is eternal. Jesus gives the great invitation here in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle. I am humble in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Jesus gives an invitation to us, but we have to answer that invitation. As I said, we have to be willing to enter. It's a deliberate act on our part. It's a decision that we make in the strength of God to be determined to follow it, to have the conviction of Scripture. May God bless you to do that, my friend. If you haven't done it, we take confessions here. One confession: Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when people confess that, we baptize people for the remission of their sins based on Acts 2 and verse 38. If you haven't made those decisions, we encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.
I hear the Savior say, Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus, take it all to Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Thank you, Brother John, for another good message. Don't forget our meal after services. Please, everybody's welcome. Let's turn to 123 and we'll be dismissed. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceaseth. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. Therefore I will hope in Him.
Would you bow with me, please? Dear God, thank you for your amazing power and work in our lives. Thank you for your goodness and for your blessings over us. Thank you for your great love and care. Thank you for your sacrifice so that we might have freedom in life. Forgive us when we don't thank you enough for who you are, for all that you do, for all that you've given. Help us set our eyes and our hearts on you afresh. Renew our spirits. Fill us with your peace and joy. We love you and we need you this day and every day. We give you praise and thanks, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray.